Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Romans chapter 1 verse 16. That's where we... Is there a way to project the scriptures? Are we having issues? Paul was making a very profound statement here. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." He said, "To the Jews first and to the Greek." I'm not ashamed. The gospel is not something to be ashamed of. It's something to be grateful for. And the reason is there. He said, number one, it is a conveyor of the power of God. So anywhere the gospel is proclaimed, the power of God is released. And this power, Paul went further to give us some information. The power is a purposeful power. It is a power that brings salvation. So anywhere the gospel is released or spoken, there's not just the release of God's power, there is also salvation. But Paul added a caveat. He said, this salvation is only for those who believe. And so I told you that the solution to human crisis is the gospel. Because if everyone would hear the gospel, everyone would be saved. Hallelujah. And so we keep contending to push the gospel out there, because we know therein is the power that brings salvation. This evening, my friend is here, Evangelist Lawrence Oyo. He said he won't preach, in case you are hoping I'll bring him up. Glory to God. He's retreating. Hallelujah. So we push the gospel because we know it carries the power for salvation. And I said it does not only save men, it saves everything in creation. Why? Because it's not only man that fell. When man fell, creation fell. Romans 6 verse 23, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. It said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it said in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have all sinned. And so we are all guilty, worthy of death. And then we are not just the only ones who fell. When we fell, it impacted on creation. Because Psalm 82 verse 5 and 6, the Bible told us that when man fell, the foundation of the earth was out of course. He said, they know not, neither will they understand, they walk on in darkness. He said, and all the foundation of the earth is out of course. So when we fell, creation fell. Because we are actually the governors over the creation, the visible creation. And so when we fell, creation lost guardianship and creation was enslaved. In fact, if you read Romans 8:21, it will tell you that creation is in bondage and in deep travail, waiting to be delivered. And verse 19 of that scripture in Romans chapter 8 tells us who will deliver creation. It said the endless expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the gospel came to save us and to save creation. Because when we fell, creation fell. Glory to God. So if we preach the gospel, it is our means of sponsoring salvation to humanity and to creation. And so I said it's critical for us to understand the gospel. Because if the gospel carries the power for salvation, then it must be understood and it must be communicated. Because if humanity will be saved, that will be the only channel. And so I took time to explain to us that in dealing with the subject of the gospel, there are three major components. The first component, which is the actual gospel, is our major emphasis. But the other two components, which are products of the gospel, must also be understood if we will maximize the gospel. And so I said the first component of the gospel is the message of Christ and his finished works. Is the message, the revelation of the person of Christ and his finished works. When the message of the person of Christ and his finished work is understood and believed, then two things happen, which is the other two components of the gospel. Number one is that a new creation is born. Because when you receive the gospel, something happens to you. But you may not automatically know who you are in Christ. So when we now teach you who Christ is and what he has done, it behoves us to also teach you who you are in Christ, so that you will now know who you are. So that second message that reveals to you who you are in Christ is also a good news. Praise God. And then we said number three, which is the third component of the gospel, is the responsibility that God has empowered you to carry out because of your status in Christ. So if you are a king, there is something you must do. If you are a priest, there is something you must do. If you are a prophet, there is something you must do. Until these three components are carefully communicated, the full scope of the gospel will not be actualized or seen. So I said, in dealing with the subject of Christ and his finished work, we first of all look at Christ. Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. He said, we preach Christ and him crucified. So he's showing us, we preach Christ and his works. His crucifixion speaks of his works. So first I said, we need to understand Christ. And so we said, to understand who Jesus is, we must study him from his offices. And there are four major offices where the revelations of Jesus is domesticated. I said the first office is the office of Jesus as God the Son. We must understand and know him in his full essence as God. There are many religions of the world who think Jesus is a prophet. They have a revelation of him, but it's deficient. But within the scope of the gospel, we have been given an understanding of his essence as God. Because he is the second person of the Godhead, eternally co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. So he is God. And so John chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The second scope of the revelation of the person of Christ is within the context of him as Son of God. So Jesus is God the Son, and Jesus is also Son of God. As God the Son, he is God. Is the living Word. He is God, equal eternally with the Father and the Spirit. And scriptures affirm it. Said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1 verse 1. Jesus was speaking in John 5. John 8, 58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They took stones to stone him. Because he called himself the I am. The Jewish people knew what he was saying. He was proclaiming himself to be God. In John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. In essence, we are the same. Praise God. So he's equal with the Father, equal with the Spirit, eternally. That is God the Son. But he's also Son of God. As Son of God, he is the offspring of the Father. the one that proceeds from the Father, the one that runs the errands of the Father. And so in summary, we call him God in flesh. That's why you see, after John 1 verse 1 said, he is God. John 1 14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Praise God. So, as Son of God, he is God in flesh, or the errand runner of God. And I explained that to you. I told you there are many assignments that God does that he cannot commit to creation. He does them himself. For example, when God wanted to create the world, nothing had been created. So there was no way God could entrust that assignment. So he had to do it himself. So when God walks by himself, it's not necessary that God will stand up from his throne and go and start walking. God will sit on his throne and send his word, and his word will go and do what he said. But the thing is that the word of God is not volume. The word of God is a person. So when God speaks, it's God that goes from God. So the God that leaves God to do the work of God is the Son. And in the context of salvation, in order to save man, he put on the garment of man to come and save man. So although he is still God, but he is God in flesh. In theology, it's called the hypostatic union, where one being has two natures, fully God and fully man. And that's what the Bible said. The Word that is God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In fact, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, great is the mystery of godliness. He said, God was manifest in flesh. God was manifest. Is that 1 Timothy 3:16? Check it. God was manifest in flesh. So in flesh he's still God, but he is running an errand of salvation. So at that level, he reduced the scope of his operation. That's why as Son of God, you hear Jesus say, the Father is greater than I. He's doing a particular work at that time. So he reduced his scope to salvation. But essentially, he's still God. So that's a category of the revelation of Jesus. And then there is also another scope in the revelation of Jesus, or office, which is what we call Son of Man. As Son of Man, he is still God. But this time around, he is representing man's interest in the realm of God. That's why as Son of Man, he will tell you he has nothing. He has no place to lay his head. Because he is standing for man. And in Daniel 7:13 and 14, the Bible said, he was given a throne and an everlasting dominion. So it's a government that was given to him on behalf of you and I. This is why we have stake in the realm of God. Because it's representing us there. If you study 1 John 2:1, the Bible says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's a demand, Jesus. So as Son of Man, he is representing man in the realm of God, although he is still divine, but he is standing in the Godhead on the behalf of man. So man has a stake in God's realm. As Son of God, he is representing God in the realm of man. So God has a stake among men. As Son of Man, he is representing man in the realm of God. So man has a stake in God's realm. Then, the revelation of him as the Christ or the Christos. So there is God the Son, there is Son of God, there is Son of Man, and there is the Christ or the Christos or the Messiah, the Hamashiach. As Christ, Jesus is revealed to be not just the messenger of God, but an office. A spiritual structure that is put in place by God to empower you to represent God. You know, as God the Son, Son of God, Son of Man. He was the only one operating. But God wanted to also include you because of the kingdom he wants to advance. He needs you and I to participate in it. But he needed to create a structure that gives you and I credibility for participation. So within the office of the Christ, Jesus is revealed as the anointed one and his anointing. It means the one who was empowered to represent God's interest and also has the jurisdiction to bring whoever he pleases into that empowerment so that he too can represent God's interest. That's why that anointing that was on him was transferred to us. In Acts 10:38, the Bible said he was anointed. He was Mashiach. And in Acts 1:8, it says you and I were also anointed with the same substance, Holy Ghost and power. So it's an office that empowers you to represent God. So now, I can stand here and say, I am God's ambassador. That wouldn't have been possible. I can stand here and say, I am God's apostle. That wouldn't have been possible. Except as within the office of the Christ, there is a caveat created for men to also plug in and stand on the behalf of God. And so this time, it's not just the Holy Ghost coming on me and lifting. This time, I am carrying the Holy Ghost inside me because that office has made it possible for me to embody that reality. That's why I told you in the Old Testament, when it was represented in type and shadow, when God wants a man to represent him, the man is Mashiach. He is anointed. So a king is Mashiach to be a king. A prophet is Mashiach to be a prophet. A priest is Mashiach to be a priest. So the whole idea of him as the anointed one and his anointing is to bring us legitimacy for representing God. So if you know Jesus as God the Son, you will worship him. If you know Jesus as Son of God, you will be sure of salvation and rest in eternity. If you know Jesus as Son of Man, you will know that you have a stake in God's realm. And if you know Jesus as Christ, you will know that you can represent God and there will be no deficiency in your representation. In fact, there is a degree you will know him as Christ too. That if you are representing him, even if he shows up, there won't be a difference. Because everything he would have brought, if he was present, you already carry it. That's why Paul will tell you, follow me as I follow Christ. Meaning, if Christ is here, it's fine. But if Christ is not here, if I'm here, it's as good as though Christ is here. It's the depth of the revelation of the Christ that Paul has. That I have everything of God, and I am able to represent God now, as though God himself was present. That's the body of revelation called the Christ. The reason the church was not created until that revelation was caught is because it is within the Christ that we can represent God. So the moment Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, wait. You have opened the portal now. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's my Father that revealed this to you. Now that you know the Christ, I will build my church. A system of representation has been created. Men can now stand on behalf of God. And it's even the gate of hell cannot do anything. So when that's why when I see ministers who still think that the power in their father's house is what is stopping their ministry, I know it's not a problem of deliverance. It's a problem of ignorance. You don't have a ministry outside Christ. Ministry became possible because of Christ. And the moment that revelation is articulated, Jesus said, the gate of hell. Your father's house is not as dangerous as hell. The gate of hell means the authority of hell. It's even the authority of hell cannot prevail because of this revelation. Is it those few ancestors that went to kill tortoises? So you find many prophets blaming their forefathers why they are not excelling. Oga, you need light. And the danger is that if you don't have light, if you like pray and kill yourself, there will be no result. Because your prayer is powerful to the degree of your revelation. Prayer is the force. Revelation is the sharpness. So a man who doesn't have revelation is like using a blunt axe to cut a tree. The force may be there. He is hammering, but the tree is not falling. Because the edge is blunt. When you have revelation, little force, you will still pray. I'm not saying you won't pray. But little force will bring the tree down. So Paul said, we preach Christ. That means we reveal him as God the Son. We reveal him as Son of God. We reveal him as Son of Man. And we reveal him as the Anointed One and his anointing. Then Paul said, we don't only preach Christ, we preach Christ and him crucified. The work that he has done. And I said, for salvation, we focus on three. There are actually seven of them. Incarnation, sinless life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement. But for salvation, death, burial, and resurrection are the critical component. That's why Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, he began to show us where we stand. It's the revelation of him crucified. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you. You see that he called it gospel. He said, which also I have received and wherein you stand. So it's in the gospel we stand. I'm not standing in Abuja. Standing in the gospel. That's why I don't care the name of the city. Take me to Congo, I'm standing in the gospel. Take me to Tanzania, I'm standing in the gospel. Take me to London, I'm standing in the gospel. The same thing I command here, I will command anywhere in the world. Because I stand in the gospel. It said in verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What is the gospel? Verse 3, I deliver unto you first that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, it says, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to scriptures. So Paul told us, we preach Christ and him crucified. That's the works of Christ. But I told you that this is actually not the message. This is the capsule that embodies the message. The message is revealed through this work. What is the message? Number one, the mercy of God. So the reason Christ died for you is because God was showing you mercy. So when we are telling you Christ died for you, we are extending the mercy of God to you. The message is mercy. This is history. This is a historical fact. Every theologian knows this, but they are not saved. The people who are saved are those who can see God's mercy from this. That I didn't deserve life, yet God overlooked my sin, took my place in sin. No, he didn't overlook my sin. He took my place in sin, humbled himself because he saw how helpless I was and paid the price I couldn't pay. So if you study Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, the Bible says God was rich in mercy. That was why he sent Jesus to die for us. So when I talk to you about the death of Jesus, it's actually mercy I'm preaching to you. So if you study James 2:13, it says mercy prevail over judgment. Judgment said the wages of sin is death. Kill Mike, kill Lawrence. But God said no, I will die for him. So the death of Christ is not the message. The mercy that was demonstrated through death is the message. So the first message in the death, burial, and resurrection is mercy. And if you know this mercy now, anything that comes around you, you will know that God will not kill you. Because if he wanted to kill you, your sin would have been the best reason. That's why people like us, when we fall, we rise up and come back to God. We don't run from God, we run to him. Because when he was supposed to kill us, he decided to die in our place. We believe in the mercy of God. I'm going to eternity with an assurance of God's mercy. That he will not send me to hell. Mercy prevails over judgment. So long as the cross stands in history. So long as the cross stands between me and God, I will always have mercy. The Bible said that mercy is new every morning. And I told you that the goal of mercy in this equation is to remove judgment. Understand it. Mercy is part of this equation for one reason, to remove judgment. Mercy is not pity. Mercy is to ensure that judgment does not come to you. So Jesus himself was speaking in John chapter 5. If you read verse 24, it says, whoever believeth in me shall not come into condemnation. It says he has passed from death to life. The reason I know I won't be judged is because of the cross. And the reason I believe I won't be judged because of the cross is because the cross is a message of mercy. And anywhere there is mercy, judgment is withdrawn. Mercy prevails over judgment. Number two, I said the message is the love of God. When Jesus hung on the cross, it was a statement of love. Because if you consider the things he had to put aside to hang on the cross, it's unimaginable. The Bible said in Philippians 2 from verse 5 to 9, he humbled himself, he put aside the privileges of deity. The privileges. He had the nature of deity, but he put aside the privileges of deity. He set aside his glory. He set aside his power. He set aside the worship that he enjoyed in all eternity. And he stepped down to clothe himself instead of glory with flesh. And then he was called a criminal and he was hung in my place, naked. The Bible calls it love. That's why John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. How did he show that love? That he gave his only begotten son. So the death of Jesus is a message of love. God was telling you, I love you. You are supposed to die, but I will do anything it takes so that you don't die. So beyond mercy taking away judgment, love was God replacing you in the place of death. You don't know what it means until you are in power. When you are in power, when you are in honor, when you are in glory. Hope you know some of these are people who have power. They can't even go to where people are suffering. They can't tolerate it. The smell, the pain, the death. But the King of Glory set it aside and hung on the cross like a criminal so that you will not be there. He took your shame. He hid you inside himself and died for you. It's called love. That's why the Bible said in Romans 5:8 that God commends his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the message of the works of Christ revealed through his death is mercy and love. And Paul told us the implication of love. The implication of mercy is that judgment has been removed. But the implication of love is that there is nothing anymore that God will withhold from you. That's why this message produces faith. In Romans 8:32, it says, if God did not withhold his only begotten son, but freely gave him for us, how shall he not with him give us all things? You know why I can stand here and I will not be afraid and make a declaration and say it will happen and somebody else may not be able to? It's not because I'm an apostle. It's because I've understood something about the love of God. That if he gave Christ for me, anything I ask, he won't hesitate. If you have not seen that love, when you make demand from God, you think it's too big. Because you don't know what he gave. If I give you accommodation in my house, and I don't give you food, I'm sick. If I can give you accommodation, it means you don't need to pray for food again. Food is already covered. So those of us who know the love of God, any other thing we need, we just demand. It is done. We know it. There's a level you even know it to that when you think it, it happens. You will think it, it will happen. Love. That's why when we step out with audacity. I'm the king's kid. Somebody said,
It's no longer church rat. It's now king's kid. When I saw it, I laughed. I said, this generation of lust. So they don't want to suffer for God again. Praise God. Then number three is a message of wisdom. You know, when Satan was scrambling to see that Jesus died, he thought killing Jesus would have stopped the ministry. But the truth is that the ministry is propagated through his death. Jesus spoke in parables. He said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Satan didn't know what he meant. That lifting up is the cross. Jesus said, the same way Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and whoever looks at it is safe. He said, so also will the Son of Man be lifted up. Satan didn't know that when Jesus hangs on the cross, he will now give salvation to the whole of humanity. It was after Jesus died that Satan realized it was a mistake. They would have allowed him on earth. The Holy Ghost would have been stuck with only Jesus. Righteousness would have been stuck with only Jesus. The anointing would have been stuck with Jesus. Everything would have been stuck with Jesus Christ. But the moment he went to the cross, he distributed it. So his name was distributed. His righteousness was distributed. His anointing was distributed. Before he went to the cross, if you want to see him, you have to go to Israel. Now you don't need to go to Israel anymore. The commodities that he carried in Israel has been distributed. So Paul was writing. Paul now told us the lamentation of Satan. He said, the princes of this world, if they had known, he said, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Because they realized it was a mistake. It was when we killed him that this anointing became global. This righteousness became global. This life became global. This salvation became global. So anywhere you are, if you say Jesus is Lord, you are safe. They knew it was a miscalculation. Meanwhile, that was not all. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, he wouldn't have traveled through the grave. He wouldn't have traveled through hell. When Jesus went to hell, they thought they had gotten him. And the way prophecy was also managed gave Satan what looked like a leverage. The one, Jesus was lifeless. The two, he was lifeless. When I read this scripture, I can imagine celebration in hell. Suddenly on the third day, lightning came from heaven and struck the grave. When they checked where he was lying, the monarch stood up. Oh, who told you death can hold him? You should have been wise. He already said, this commandment I have received from my Father. No man can take my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up. It wasn't you that killed him. He laid down his life. On the third day, the master stood up. I can imagine the shock in hell. Abraham came here, he couldn't stand. Samson, the strongest man, couldn't stand. David couldn't stand. Who are you? They had to introduce him again. So Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 said he was declared to be the seed of David according to the flesh. He said, but that was not all. He said he was also declared to be the Son of God through the Spirit of holiness, by power and by the resurrection. The grave was not a destination. That wisdom, Satan couldn't get it. So what Jesus wanted to do, Satan was the errand boy. He was running the errand for his own destruction. So it was a message of wisdom. This is why now when we are following the Holy Spirit, even when it looks foolish, we are happy, we are bold. We know that we are operating by a higher wisdom. A higher wisdom. See, you want to do business, the Holy Ghost say, off your phone, go inside. You are saying, no, my investors are calling. Oh God, relax. You are operating by higher wisdom. The moment you enter your room, 30 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, as you are praying in tongues, God now shows you the whole picture of the business. You now come out, you are talking a different language than what you said before you went in. He said, all things work together for good. There is a wisdom manipulating your destiny now that Satan can't understand. That's why he came to you. He thought he was stopping you from marrying. After 7 years, God now sent somebody who he was preparing. And the preparation program will take 7 years. Meanwhile, Satan thought he was fighting you. Even you, within those 7 years, you were foolish. If you married, you would have married money. After 7 years, you have been trained. The guy now shows up. And Satan is wondering, what happened? It's a superior wisdom. It's a superior wisdom. When we follow the Holy Ghost now, we know there's a guarantee. It is clear that God is wiser than Satan. And that's not all. After wisdom comes power. Because the message translated into power. Because it took power for him to rise from the grave. And so when he rose, I know Satan will still be saying, you are in our territory. Let's gather. Gather. The Bible says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them. So when they were gathering, Jesus was happy. Call all of them. When they came together, you know, that type of fight, you don't use muscles. You will just stand and things will be coming out of you. Glory, lightning, thunder. Demons will be shaking. Satan will fall from his throne. And then he stretched his hand, collected the key of death, collected the key of hell. You know this kind of thing that somebody thinks he locks you in the room to beat you. He now discovered he's not the one who locked you. When he finished dealing with them, he now locked them and carried the key. And he came to earth and now said, all hail the king. I went as a lamb, I rose as a lion. He said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He said, you go in that power. So when we are preaching the resurrection, we are seeing ourselves dominate devils. That's why we no longer negotiate with demons. Because we are actually not the ones who fought him. Jesus fought him. We just ensure victory. So when you see a demon now, there's no need trying to say, hey, where do you come from? How long have you been here? Those stories, Jesus handled it in hell. I don't need those stories again. Hey! 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 Come on! See, when you go to cast out devils, remember that they are defeated. The moment you say, in the name of Jesus, the battle, they are reminded. They were spoiled. They were oppressed. They were molested. They were disgraced. That's why we preach the gospel. When we are saying Jesus rose from the dead, you are seeing a man come back from the grave. Satan is seeing the person that took the key of death. Satan is remembering the day he was molested. He is remembering how the power of the grave was removed from his hand. And that was the day we got our victory. So the death, the burial, the resurrection, it's a message of mercy. It's a message of love. It's a message of wisdom. It's a message of power. It's a message of power. And above all, it's a message of righteousness. That right now, we have a right standing with God. Because on the cross, he took our sins. At the resurrection, he gave us a new life. So when God looks at you, he's looking at the you in Christ. The you in Christ. That's who God is looking at. The righteous you that took the place of Christ, because Christ took your place. So I can come to God now with boldness. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. I can make demand with boldness because of what Jesus did. It's a message of righteousness. That when God looks at you, God says, you are right with me. Come. You have access. You are now a son. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. But you see, that was not all Paul taught. Now that Christ has been preached and his works has been made known, You need to also know who you have become. So when you study the writings of the apostles, they also took time to show us who we are. That's why you see after the synoptic gospels, emphasis on Christ, his life, his ministry. The next one is the Acts of the Apostles. You need to know who you are. So, the second component of the gospel is the revelation of the new creation. It's a good news to you as well. It's an effect, but we also group it as gospel because you must know who you are. So you hear Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever is in Christ Jesus, he said, it's a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. He said, become aware. The word behold is idol. Become aware that all things have become new. Because Christ can die. Christ can be buried. Christ would have rose from the dead. You would believe it, but you don't know the implication. It's just like, I come. Maybe you are the child of a wealthy person. And he leaves behind a will for you. And the lawyer just gives you, say, this is the will of your father. You may not even know what it means. Captured in that will may have changed your status to becoming a billionaire. But you can carry that will and throw away. You can carry that will and use for whatever you want. If you don't know, you will know that that paper is not paper. That's your new reality. Until it's interpreted to you that, look at this will. Your father said, if before 35 you are able to get married, they should give you 10 billion. You will check, I'm 34. Ah. That means the next 12 months is marriage. You won't know before, but now that understanding has come. So, you mean with this paper I'm a billionaire? Where is the money? You don't need to know where it is. Just marry. You will know that the money is well kept. They can tell you that on the strength of what your father wrote in this will, he said the moment you get this will, they should give you a house in Banana Island with a Lamborghini. What did you say? I'm saying you are an owner of a house and a car. You won't believe it. They'll say, okay, come, let's go. They'll open it, give you, this is your house. That's when that paper will now make sense. You know, the problem with most of us is that we have preached who Christ is, preached what he has done, but we don't know the implication. That's why the apostles also went further to show us who we are. So if you read 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13, you will see John telling the believers the implication of the works of Christ, the revelation of Christ. He said, there is a record. And in that record, he said, God has given you eternal life. So you don't only have the animal life anymore. The life of God is in you. He said, God has given you eternal life. He said, this life is in the Son. He said, whoever has the Son has this life. You may not feel it, but you have it. And he said, I'm writing this thing to you. So you see that they had another message, which is still part of the message. Because Christ is the Son of God and he died for you, I'm writing to you who believe, so that you will know that you have eternal life. Because you may not know. Because you can have it and not know. And many Christians have a lot of things in Christ they don't know. So in the preaching of the gospel, we don't just preach the gospel, we preach the effect. And the two effects are the two other components. And the first part is who you have become in Christ. And so that whole body of revelation, the elders classified it as the new creation reality. That anyone who is now a child of God, who is a believer in Christ, must know these realities, accept them to be his or her realities. And believe me, there are many Christians who don't know this reality. They don't know it. And so this evening, I want to show you who you have become because of the revelation of Christ and the revelation of his finished works that you have accepted and believed. Something happened to you. You have become a new person. And until you acknowledge it, it will not become. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. He said, behold, all things have become new. That means you may be a new creature, all things may have passed away, but if you don't behold, if you don't acknowledge it, you won't see the new things. In Philemon 1:6, he said that the communication of your faith should become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ. So you have new realities now in Christ, and they are good realities. He said, but they can never manifest until you acknowledge it. So I want to show you your new realities in Christ, and as you acknowledge it, you will see the way your life will change. I was teaching them in the missions training program, and I told them there are three levels of deliverance. The first level of deliverance is deliverance by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's the fastest, but that's the weakest. You can receive deliverance when somebody comes by the anointing. He has an anointing for deliverance, and he can deal with that issue. Or somebody who knows his authority in Christ can come by that authority, cast out the devils, and you'll be delivered. Or somebody who has gifts of the Spirit, from discerning of spirit to gift of faith, and he can come use that gift to deliver you. Whether it is anointing or revelation of authority or gift of the Spirit, so long as you are receiving that deliverance from an external person, we call it deliverance by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's an external type of deliverance. Evangelist is a deliverance minister. He shouts, you see, even people who think they are okay. We went for one meeting somewhere. The man of God ministered, and declared by faith that it was okay. He now came up for 10 minutes or so and just led some prayers. When he now shouted, people were running everywhere. All of us began to, what is going on? Are you sure you won't shout here? Let's be sure. Before you are here, say, where is the devil? You can do nothing. Then they now say, hey! You start doing like this. I won't call this person's name. He went somewhere. The moment he said, Jesus, the first person that demon shouted out of is the pastor's wife. You have been here. Especially those of you who are declaring things in the public but living in secrecy. You don't know that the devil has camped with you and has created a buffer. You are declaring. Anywhere we go, even Satan knows when we come, he knows he can't stay there. Then they now say, hey, you are the first person. I won't let him go. He will never go. But be that as it may, Those of you who are laughing, laugh with understanding. No? In case this laughter becomes a wonder. Because now that you are laughing with confidence. Like, so those people are there. May you not be those people. Praise God. So you can receive deliverance from an external force. Somebody who is anointed, somebody who knows his authority in Christ, or somebody who has a gift can, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's a blessing. You know why God does that? Because if God is waiting for you to grow, the devil may kill you or wreck your destiny. So while you are still growing, God sends interventions. There was a time in my life when I went for a meeting somewhere. I don't know who I shook or touched. My body began to itch me. For a whole day, it was crazy. I didn't know what to do. I was declaring scriptures, professing who I was, I am in Christ. It wasn't working. The conference was about to end. Fear started coming to my heart. I now heard God whisper to me, "Go there, let them pray for you." I say, "Me?" And those were the days that God started helping us little by little. That any case we see, we want to take it. Because we're practicing power. Power move. I went, and the man of God laid hands on me and said, "Get out, devil!" I was even saying in my head, "Who told you that the devil can possess me? Devil for where? Get out!" The thing pushed me back. My friend helped me. To my greatest shock, it wasn't up to 10 minutes, the itching stopped. I say, "What?" So what I'm telling you, it has happened to me. But I was growing. And that was when I realized the blessing it is when you meet an anointed man. What you should have taken 10 years to achieve can be done for you in a moment. Some things that will take you 20 years of intercession, a man of authority can come and say, "I forbid it." And in 5 seconds, you know what that means? They've shrunk 20 years of your life into a moment so that you don't shadow box. That's why it's a blessing to meet a genuine man of God. He can give you mileage by 20 years. You may not even realize it. He can look at you and say, why are they stopping you? Go forward. You think it's a joke. You'll now discover what you'd have used effort for 15 years will happen in 1 week. Because there are power stopping you. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. It says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. It said, if you believe the Lord, your God, you shall be established. If you believe his prophet, then you shall prosper. So the first level of deliverance is when it comes from an external force. But you see, why God sends that to us, and it's a huge blessing, there is a second layer of deliverance, which is through intercession and warfare. These ones now begin to impart on your growth. And many times God will allow you war some things out so that you can be built. He said, he did not let them go through the way of the desert, even though it was short. He said, he let them go through the way of the Red Sea. Because if they went through the way of the desert, they will meet war and turn back to Egypt. So there are times when God will allow you war some things out. You will fast for 3 months. You will pray in the night. You will learn it for 6 months. You will serve and learn how to put your temperaments in check and adopt the character of God's spirit so that the anointing can ventilate through you. It will allow you war it. So you fight and break out of certain things. Put on the whole armor of God so that you are able to fight all the wars of the devil. So the second layer of deliverance is warfare, intercession, prayer. Some of you are here. There are certain things we have laid hands on you. It has not changed. Learn prayer. If you are offended, now you sabi. Learn prayer. Then number three, which is actually the highest level of deliverance, is when you grow in light. You grow in revelation. When the truth of the new creation becomes your reality. Pierre Losbon said, if we preach the gospel, we won't need deliverance. You know what it means? Everybody will grow beyond the realm where demons can operate. They grow beyond the realm where sin and death has power. They now begin to live like Christ. At that level, things fall off on their own accord. See, when you start going high in the spirit, things will leave you. Things fall off on their own accord. There's a level of light and glory as you start interacting with them. Did you read? When the angel entered the prison, the chains fell on their own accord. The door opened on their own accord. When by experience you enter into revelation, you press into this truth until it becomes real to you that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. No demon will come near you. See, even demons know those who are light bearers. They are warned not to go close to them because they can cause havoc to their realm. When it becomes real to you that he has translated you, it's not a scripture you are quoting. It's a reality that you bear in your consciousness. That he has translated you from the dominion of darkness. You will know there's no darkness around your reality. Because that's what the Bible says. In Colossians 1, 12 and 13, he said he has translated us. He didn't say he will translate us. He has translated us from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light. We are in another dominion. In Ephesians 2, 6, he said we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above principalities. See the problem? This one may take you 7 years for it to become real to you. So, you may need to hear it frequently for a long time. You may need to serve in the kingdom as you are serving. It's entering your spirit. It's like packets. You know, we who study light in science, light travels in quantum. So, when you hear quanta, it's packets. Light come in packets. As you are serving God, he will release it into your spirit. As you are walking in obedience, he will release it. As you are meditating, he will release it. As you are praying, he will release it. A point will come when the whole light will graduate into one frequency. And then it will become real to you that you live in a world where Satan does not exist. It's not just a scripture you are quoting. It's your consciousness. At that level, you will know Satan. Even Satan knows he can't exist in your realm. In fact, if you are entering a city, they will leave weeks before you come. It's a dangerous thing for them to be around when you come. See, hope you know this hall is dark. The moment you on light, darkness flees. It said the light shines in the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. The moment you on light, darkness on its own runs away. When you catch the light, I'm not saying you are quoting a scripture. You can start from there. These scriptures, there was a time when I memorized them, I quoted them, I declared them. But some of them have started becoming real. And when it becomes real, you can tell. You look at somebody and demons jump out. You are not even talking. It means they are interacting with something coming out of you. Because even your thought is a conveyor. You touch somebody, demons flee. You shout. What are we talking here? You think Satan doesn't... Oh, Mahora Katavela Hati. See, that's why you sit on the word. He said we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, you wake up, you sit there. He said, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. See, gather these scriptures. Oh, my Father. See, there was a time when I will sit down for 10 hours. I'm hearing these things. Andrew Womack is talking. Pastor Chris is talking. E.W. Kenyon is talking. I'm just hearing. I'm hearing. See, sometimes the thing will hit you, you will stand up. You can't hold it, sir. When it touches you, you will respond. The scripture will come like a bullet. When it hits you, you will move back. You have absorbed. And when you absorb, when you enter darkness, you will ventilate. That's why Satan is distracting you. He said, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the glass, the glory of the Lord. He said, we are metamorphosed. An egg can become a winged creature. You look at this white egg. When did you get your wings from? It was always there. I just needed metamorphosis. So you come to a place, when demons hear that you two are coming, they cancel their program. We will not go there. And this is our potential. You are not ordinary. You are a glory carrier. You are a light bearer. You are anointed for impact. As he is, he says, so are you in this world. Not in heaven. You are supposed to be like him now. Oh, the Bible said the first man is of the earth. He is earthy. He said the last man is the Lord from heaven. He said the first man is a living soul. He said the last man is a life-giving spirit. He said as we have borne the image of the earthly. He said we should also be here. God is expecting that a time will come when you will migrate from the first Adam to the last Adam. So that when you come, you become a life giver. You become a quickening spirit. You become an agent of heaven. You nothing from hell will stand when you are standing. Mahila Kore. Tete Kaparita Kaya. Because that business is named after you. It can't pay. Every devil that fights business, when they come, they see wisdom. Which wisdom is this? Is it the life giver? Hey! Masira Kode Kele Katina Taya. Marekede. Let's teach. Let me show you the things that you metamorphose into. That's what we call your reality. It's your reality. But you need to embody it. You know why it's your reality? Because that's who your spirit man is now. It is now your duty to make your soul and your body reflect it. Jesus even died for this you. Let me show you the you that Jesus died for. Because you'll be mistaken to think, because I'm coming to church, Jesus died for me. If you say it, you are right. But you're also wrong. He died for you, this soul. But this manifestation is not why Jesus hung on the cross. This manifestation is not why Jesus rose from the dead. Let me show you the you that God saw before he sent Jesus. The you that God expected before he sent Jesus. You know, the Bible said, for the glory that was set before him, he endured the shame. What is that glory? You think it's heaven? He left that one already. The glory he was talking about is the you that will emerge. That's why he said, him that he foreknew, he predestinated. Him that he predestinated, he called. Him that he called, he justified. Him that he justified, he glorified. He's looking forward to a glorified being. It's not this one struggling with sin, struggling with sickness that Jesus rose for. Let me show you the you that Jesus rose for. That you is what we call the new creation. It says whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. There is a new creation God was seeing. There is a new creation God had in view. And I will show you doctrinally. Then I will show you what you must do to model it. That's why I broke this doctrine to four. Number one, the essence. What is the makeup of this being? Remember Ephesians 2:10. The Bible said, we were created in Christ Jesus. So there is something about our essence. See, the first Adam, his essence is dust. But the new creation, his essence is not dust. His essence is something deeper than dust. And there are three major things that define the essence of the new creation. Number one, he is of God. So if you touch God, what makes God is what he used to make him. It says you are created in Christ. So the raw material for making the new creation is Christ. Ephesians 2:10. You are created in Christ. If you study 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says him that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He is one. The essence is one. That's why the Bible said in 1 John 5:4, he said you are of God. It didn't say you are from God. You are of God. Meaning, your essence now is the substance of divinity. Peter was bold enough to tell us. You know what Peter said? In 2 Peter 1 verse 4, he said, he made us to be partakers of his divine nature. The new creation is the carrier of divinity. See, you are not just human. You are clothed with a human capsule, but you are divine. He said you are a partaker. See, why will God, a divine being, tell you to do what he was doing and do greater? Is that not a setup? He said, verily, verily, John 14:12, the works that I do, you shall do also. And he said, greater work than this shall ye do, because I go to my Father. God knows that he has changed your essence. If we tear you open, we will meet the substance of divinity there. If you are joined with him, you are one with him. And if you think this is just theological phrases, let me show you. Because the Bible showed us how that everything Jesus embodied was transferred to us. Number one, his life. His life. I showed you already, 1 John 5:11 to 13. It said, this is the record. It said, God has given us eternal life. And in case you don't know what eternal life is, it said that life is the life that was in the Son. And it said, whoever has the Son has this life. And he said, I've written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you will know that you have eternal life. So the life that powered Jesus is the same life in you now. So when he says you are of God, he wasn't trying to hide things in words. The substance of divinity is your composition. And one of that substance is the life of God. And he said that life that Jesus had was transferred to you. So anything that couldn't destroy Christ can destroy you. That's what he's telling you. And he doesn't stop there. He went further to tell us the same anointing that was on Christ. He said that's what is on us. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. He said God anointed Jesus with what? Holy Ghost and power. Acts 1:8. What were we anointed with? He said not many days from now you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. So you have the same life that Jesus had. You have the same anointing that Jesus had. And it didn't stop there. The same righteousness of Christ is what God put on you. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it said he made him that was without sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the righteousness that Christ had, God carried it and gifted you. Romans 5:17 calls it a gift. It says you receive the gift of righteousness. So when it tells you that you carry the essence of God, it's not a theological language. Everything Jesus was embodied with as a divine being was translated to us. His life, his righteousness, his anointing. He didn't still stop there. When you read these scriptures, see, when I read some of these things, sometimes I'm praying for God to make it real to me. Because if one of these things become real to you, do you know the implication of carrying the life of God is superior to training, is superior to anything. See, there's no way you can train a baboon to become human. It's not possible. Training can't make you like God. But when God gives you his life, it means you come into his class of existence. That means the things that God does, you do effortlessly. I see my little boys growing up, and sometimes I'm just shaking my head. The guy is growing, I'm seeing his face changing, becoming like my face. I'm seeing his boldness, like, see, sometimes when I talk, the way he replies, I just see myself in a small version. I'm shocked. The guy didn't pray to walk. He didn't pray to talk. The life made sure of it. So when God gave you his life, he was sitting on the throne to watch you demonstrate him. So if you are not living like God, God is sure. It means you are sick. If you have the life of God alone, it's enough. But he gave you his righteousness. And he didn't stop there. He still gave you his mind. The Bible said the spiritual man judges all things. And himself is judge of not of none. Why? He said because he has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 12 to 14 and 15. He said we have not received the spirit that is of this world. We have received the spirit that is of Christ. So we know the things that are freely given to us by God. He said these things we speak, not with words that human wisdom teaches, with words that the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He said the natural man, that means I'm not a natural man. Okay, I'm a divine being. He said the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That means I'm not a natural man. I am more than natural. I'm a new creation. I carry divine essence. And in verse 15 he said, we have the mind of Christ. He didn't say we will have. If he said we will have, we would have struggled to have it. We already have it. Your job is to discover it and draw from it. If you have the mind of Christ, how can anything overwhelm you? This was the same mind that contemplated creation. So can you be lacking in intelligence? Can you be lacking in creativity? Can you be lacking in inspiration? The Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know the word void? It's the word tohu bohu. It means waste, chaos, lack of order. But the mind of Christ was working. He said, the spirit hovered upon the face of the water. See what God came out with from chaos. Is it that business we can't do? Is it that ministry we will fail in? See what God brought out of chaos. Look at the skies. Look at the mountains. See the animals he created. When you look at some birds, you marvel. The beauty of the coloration. The intelligence around the life. Around the manifestation. I was watching ants the other day. They wanted to cross a water body. They held onto themselves until they formed the bridge. Ants! So when the spirit was hovering over the water, even the ant world, he was contemplating it. And he gathered all these things together in 6 days. And then you have that mind, and you say you are defeated. You say you don't know what to do. Never. So when he says you are of God, he's not hyping you. He's reminding you that there is divinity in you. The problem with you is that you have been taught by people and by circumstances that you are just human. That's why many of us will keep saying we are just human. You are not just human. The Bible didn't say you are just human. It said you are joint with the Lord. It said you are one spirit with him. It said you are a partaker of his divine nature. The word is koinonia. It's participation. It's transport. It's communion and commune. So when they enter you, they can't distinguish you from God. When they think they are touching you, they are touching God. When they think they are touching God, they are touching you. It's an intermeddling. And he didn't stop there. He gave you the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. The Bible said in Romans 8, if you read from verse 7 to 9, it says, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ is not of him. It says, but we are not in the flesh. It says, we are in the Spirit, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. I have the Spirit of Christ. I have the Spirit. Everything Jesus did, he did by that Spirit. He said, the Father that is in me doeth the work. So nothing can undermine me. Nothing can overwhelm me. Nothing can intimidate. See, we don't know who we are. That's why when the apostles were done teaching us what Jesus did, they started showing us who we are. Mind covered. Spirit covered. Nature, righteousness covered. Life covered. So when you come out visibly, you should be seen as Christ. Your idea of worship should be beyond a song. Your idea of worship should be when people mistake you to be God, you tell them you are not. You are his son. Did you read what they said? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That was close enough. Then John said, as he is, he said, so are we in this world. Because we carry his essence. See, our biggest limitation is that we define an our essence based on our natural nativity. And we even take pride in it. I'm Nigerian. Thank God you are from Nigeria. That's your catchment area. That's where you manifest God through to the nations. But you are more than a Nigerian. Do you know a murderer who was born here is also a Nigerian? Every failure born here is also a Nigerian. By patriotism, yes, we are. But by the realities of the Spirit, we are new creations. We are ambassadors of heaven. We carry his essence. See, when you come to a place, let something remind you that God has come there. Somebody said, in the Old Testament, God was carried in an ark. He said, in the New Testament, God is carried in the new creation. We are the ark that carries God. You are a sacred being, oh. Hope you know when you go read the New Testament. See how they treated the ark that carried God. The ark. Because it carried God. It was separated. It was a sacred thing. And when they carried it to war, and they thought it was just a wooden box, a god fell before the ark. Dagon fell before the ark. Now that ark is not a wood. That ark has taken a bodily form. God dwells here. I am the ark. And yet they say they carried your name to a shrine. You are panicking. Meanwhile, when God was in a wood, a god fell before him. Now God is in you. You are the one falling before his shrine. The Bible said they know not, neither will they understand. It said, I have said, ye are God, because you are the children of the Most High. He said, but you will fall like one of the princes. You are the living ark of God. This is where God's presence dwells. This is where God's power dwells. This is where God's life dwells. That's why the Bible told us the Old Testament is a type and a shadow. They took that ark to war. They won. That ark was placed before the God of the heathen. The God fell. Meaning anything you are part of is victorious. Because when you come with God. You come with God. That's your essence. But what do you think you are? A member of a church. And you fight for names of denomination. You fight. I remember those days. I went to preach to someone about Jesus. He was preaching to me about his church. And guess the revelation he gave me. He said, all of us who left that church and are moving around, He said, we will come back like Zacchaeus. He said, where we ran from, that's where God is standing. He will tell us to come back. Fighting to defend denomination, but they don't know who they are. That's why you can carry your body and commit immorality with it. You don't know. The ark is sacred. That's why you can walk naked on the street. You don't know. The ark is sacred. It carries something holy. That's where the Shekinah dwells. But the believer does not know. That is divine. I'm not arguing the fact that you are human. But I'm also telling you that there's divinity in you. You are not just human. Jesus didn't die to raise humans. He died to raise men after his kind. So that when they see you, they see him. So the first thing you need to know about the new creation is his essence. You are of God. You have become like God. I don't have time. So let me quickly show you. Hey, there are things here, but no time. Pray in tongues for 1 minute. Pray in tongues. My God, my God. Hey. And divinity. And if anyone should have the superiority, it should be your divine essence. The only reason why your life does not look like Christ is either because you don't know your essence, or you know your essence, but you don't live how the new creation lives. Because the new creation has its ways. That's the way he lives. That's the way he lives. And I show you 4 basic ways the new creation lives. Number 1, he lives by the word. His life is not defined by his experience. His life is defined by the veracity of the word. So, he looks at the world to define himself. Some of you are new creations, but you look at circumstances to define yourself. That's why somebody broke up with you in a relationship, you say you are finished. You applied for a job, you didn't get it. You say, what kind of life is this? Why are you so miserable? You didn't get a visa. You say, can you imagine? What kind of... We don't live like that. My first international passport didn't have one stamp. It expired after 4 years. I didn't even go to Benin Republic. Imagine if I stood up and said, how can I have passport 4 years? I can't go anywhere. This my life is a useless life. Now I'm using mundane things so that anybody can understand me. What we are dealing with here is beyond things. But I need to use things to help even somebody who is not spiritual. Things can't define you, sir. Isaiah 34 verse 16. He says, search ye out of the book of the Lord and read. He said, none of these things shall fail. He said, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. His spirit gathered it. Heaven and earth will pass away. He said, not one jot or tittle of my word will fail. The new creation does not live by feelings. We walk by faith, not by sensory perception. The new creation does not function by sight. The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. We live by what is written. That's why when you find anybody who functions as the new creation, number one, he reads the word and he applies it. James 1, verse 22 to 25. See what the Bible says. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I'm showing you why you are not living like a divine being. He said, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He said, for he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So if you are a new creation and you don't focus, read the word to apply, you can never live like one born of God. He said, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer but a doer, he said, this man is blessed in all his ways. The word blessed is empowered to prosper. He's empowered to prosper in all his ways. So the new creation is a being of the word. So he reads and applies the words. Number two, the new creation talks the word. He doesn't keep it to himself. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. It said, thou shalt meditate upon it day and night. And it said, you shall see to do what is written therein. It said, then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. The word meditate is the word hagar. We mutter the word. Oh, if things are not working, we start talking. We don't cry. We don't give up. I go to a place, you say, I won't enter. Wait and hear what I will say. Doors don't shut against me, sir. No, it doesn't. You try to push me down, if you hear what I say. I'm the head, I'm not the tail. We can't live down. There's something in us that carries us up. We humble ourselves, but there's a power that takes us up. I go to a nation, you say, I'll be stranded. No. My sons and daughters come from afar. Strangers build my wall. The Bible said, men who have never seen you, it said, when they meet you, they will serve you. What mystery is that? That's what I live by. You may check me out. I have no money in my pocket. I'm not talking the condition of my pocket. I'm talking what the word says. He says, you shall lay up gold as dust, the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. That's how we live. I'm not married. I'm not crying. He said, none shall lack a mate. It's already concluded before I came. See, there is nothing that should happen to me that was not spoken before I was born. I just came to pick, to search, to find, to carry. So when you are a new creator, you search the book. You search it, not to preach it, not to quote it, to live it. Because the word is my reality. The problem with us is that we talk our experiences. And so we live our experiences. You go read about Jesus. Wine is finished. Put water in the jar. Take to the governor of the feast. You never found him lamenting. Check God out. The earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. You never catch God. Oh, what kind of thing is this? No. Light be. Light be. Light be. That's how we live. So we search what he said and say. He said he has said that I may boldly say. So the things he said are my realities he sent ahead of me. So my job is to catch it and to live it. That's the new creation. He said, let no one in Zion say I'm sick. Does it mean people are not sick in Zion? There are sick people there. But he said, even if you feel sick, don't say I'm sick. By his stripes I'm healed. The spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in me. Go read your Bible. Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor is seated in the seat of the scornful. He said, his delight is on the law of the Lord. He said, on this law he meditates day and night. He said, meditate, talk in it. He said, because of that, he's like the tree planted by the rivers of living waters. He produces his fruit in his season. He will never wither. The reason we don't wither is because we talk the word. We think the word. We act the word. That's why we are new creations. Being a new creation is not just to accept when you hear a preaching. It's to pick the word. We live by reading and applying. We live by meditating and declaring. If dry bones can rise by declaration, is it your destiny that won't pick up? The ways of the new creation. Such anybody living at this realm, he thinks, talks, and acts the word. This is what fueled the reality. Number two, how does the new creation live? He lives as a being of prayer. Because we need to stay connected to headquarters. We function by signals. The reason we are invincible is because we are hooked up to another aeon. There's another realm. There's another civilization that powers us. Oh, the Bible said, holy men of God. They spake as they were carried. See, something carries us. And that's why, as new creations, our assignment is to stay fused up. The apostle said in Acts 6:4, we will not give ourselves to tables. They didn't say we will pray prayers. They said we will give ourselves. Oh my God. To prayer. See, you don't know. I came into the prayer yesterday and I saw people distracted. I said, they don't even know what we are doing here. See, when you enter the place of prayer, the first thing you want to do is for your spirit to come alive. See, the challenges of life, the circumstances of life, they dampen your spirit. When you enter the place of prayer, you will not hear anything first. You can't even connect. You know what you are doing. You are awakening your spirit man. As you are praying, you are praying, you are praying. After a while, you will discover that your spirit will start rising. Because there is another man inside you. That's the man that is victorious. There is another being on your inside. That being can be asleep until you wake that being by prayer. So when you go to pray, it's not about the prayer point. It's an awakening. He said, awake, awake, thou that sleepest. The spirit is dormant. Prayer wakes him up. See, those of you who don't know prayer, that's why you calibrate it into time. There are times when you will pray for 4 hours before you will notice the strength that is not supplied by ATP. You went to the prayer place, it looked like you wanted to sleep. You were struggling with sleep, but you were moving yourself. You are trying to access a turbine. See, there are many generators.
You draw, it doesn't earn. You draw. But when it picks up, that's when you discover that you carry something inside you. Power is there. Energy is there. Life is there. Victory is there. But it may take 3 hours for him to wake up. And when that guy wake up, if he wakes up, he starts navigating. Because there are webs in Christ. There is a pathway of wisdom. There's a pathway of power. There's a pathway of secret. That man begins to navigate. And when he journeys, he will find doors in the spirit. When Jesus said, you shall knock, it's not there to be in the flesh and be knocking. No, it's your spirit that travels. Because it touches the deep things of God. You begin to knock, then voices come. Voices, the things you didn't read, the things you never heard, the things nobody told you. Those voices, even when you hear them, you will know they are like sounds of many waters. They are echoes of Zion. You will know you are not copying somebody. An immortal has spoken to your spirit. It's like an echo. You don't even hear it in your ear. All your cells hear it at the same time. We don't know who we carry. We are not just awoken. You go 30 minutes, you go and lie down. No. There's a strength. Pray until that strength rises. There is a journey. Pray, let your spirit move. There are doors that your spirit will knock on. That's why even the scriptures you read will wake up. They will discover every verse was a gate. And as you enter, a voice will come to you. You will be summoned to places that are yonder. The new creation, we are beings of prayer. Because our advantage is not in time. How far can your brain take you? How far can your eyes take you? You need to see by another utensil. You must become volatile. Your spirit is mingled with your soul. Everything is junk together. You need to become volatile. As you are praying, you are like crude oil. You start vaporizing. So you start seeing that this black liquid has bitumen, has petrol, has liquefied natural gas. Butane is there. Methane is there. Pentane is there. And as it's, you are, oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. See, sometimes as you are praying, then they carry you to the foundation of your bloodline. They will show you the manipulation that happened. The reason why people go mad. The reason why people don't get married. So, you are not just living victorious. You are now correcting errors in bloodlines. You become like an engineer in the spirit. You correct pipelines so that realities can flow from eternity to time. Hey! To teacher, so I love scriptures. I read books. I read the Bible. But I didn't see the reality there. I was confessing scriptures. I was sick. Until God now stirred my spirit to ask prayer. I was praying on my bed, dying. Suddenly, a being walked from behind me and sat on the bed. And he spoke. He said, because I live, he said, you will see tomorrow. It dawned on me, it was a verse. I went and read and I found in John 14:9, because I live, you shall live also. That was when it dawned on me that this verse is a person. You study it mentally, but you meet him in the spirit. You can have 1,000 verses, but you may have met only one in the spirit. That's why those who read and don't pray, they are carnal. So the new creation does not only read, he prays. When he prays, the realities that were crystallized, himself will go to where they came from. And as you pray, a point comes where everywhere becomes silent. When it becomes silent, then another atmosphere will come. Oh, it's Mahanaim. Another atmosphere will marry your atmosphere. That's when you will know majesty. See, there are times when you are praying, sir, fear will hit you because of where you came. Beings of glory, they will approach you. You may not even see them, but now your senses are active. So you can tell that visitors are coming to you. And then sometimes when they come, they release a scripture. You will now live with that scripture as your own inheritance. Why do you think the devil will not stop you from doing anything but to pray? That's why I am pained when people don't pray. And when people pray wrongly. Because I know the world that prayer brings men to. May God help you to find yourself in the spirit. The difference between a theologian and a new creation or a spiritual man is prayer. The theologian may know all the doctrine, the Greek, the Hebrew, all, but he has not interacted with the reality. When you become a new creation and you want to live it out, you must travel in prayer. You must travel. They will show you things. You will hear things. You will touch things. John said that which was from the beginning, which we heard. He now said we looked upon. He now said we handled. Whatever has weakened your prayer power, tonight, I decree that it is judged. You will see great people carrying giftings, dimensions. But those giftings have not yet entered, been activated. So people who carry nations, people who carry doors, powers, you see them struggling. The Bible calls it an abomination. If the princes are trekking, beggars are riding on horses. The Bible says there's a path that no fowl know it. Say the vulture's eyes have not seen it. The lion's web have not trodden it. It's a secret path. It's a secret path. And only those who search, those who seek, and those who knock find it. The new creation. Let me round up. Sit down. Number three, the new creation is a being yielded to the Holy Spirit. The yielded being. The yielded being. That's where we come into our ranking and our stature in God. He said in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit. He said they are the sons of God. So those realities that made you a child, they've now crystallized. You can handle them. They are led. The tendencies of your humanity, we want to suffocate you from handling your weapons. As you study, as you pray, then the voice of the Spirit comes to you. He carries you to places in Christ. That's when you will come back as a being of Zion.
a creature of eternity, a custodian of sacred and secret possibilities. They walk in the spirit. They don't just live in the spirit. You know, Galatians 5:25 says, if you say you live in the spirit, it's a walk in the spirit. To walk in the spirit is to be yielded to the Holy Ghost. He's the governor of the realm. He leads you. He carries you from place to place. When you are now yielded, then the last thing is that you begin to function as a God-man. Because your study, your prayer, and your leading by the Spirit is designed to make you function in a way as a God-man. A being that is both human and divine. And as a God-man, you live by faith. You will now notice that there is an audacity that erupts out of your spirit in the face of challenges. You won't even understand how. The faith life has been awoken. Because now, you have been inundated by the word, and you are being led by the Spirit through the instrumentality of prayer. You will notice that you no longer live by sight. You live by faith. You know, in the faith college, there are three ingredients. There is the gift of faith. That one, the Holy Ghost distributes it as He wills. And the Holy Ghost tests it from time to time. Then there is the word of faith, which is a product of your revelation and acknowledging of Jesus as Lord. And then there is the spirit of faith. You see, the word of faith that we preach, even the one that is in our mouth, if we declare that Jesus is Lord. And He said, according as it is written, they believe and have spoken. We, having the same spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. When you become a new creation, you will notice that these three elements will be happening interchangeably in you. You meet a circumstance that naturally you should fear. Then something comes out of your mouth. You were not thinking. It's not possible. You'll be wondering, why did I say that? They say somebody has cancer. You say, he dies now. Come here. When the person is now coming, you now say, what did I say? That's the spirit of faith. He opens your mouth to talk things. And then you discover it's done. When the word of faith is activated, you can't see impossibility. But this is what, see, these are some of the things our fathers have mastered. It happens in split seconds. But it's because they live there. So you don't just copy it. You shout like them, you won't see the result until you are living there. Where the faith element begins to drive you. Drive you. You don't see impossibility. In the face of impossibility, you roar like a lion. And when you talk, it happens. It means you have begun to live like a God man. That's the way of the new creation. He lives by faith. Number two, you live or you walk in love. You love and can love anybody. Even you don't know how. They said somebody lied against you. Instead of being bitter, you love the person. The hardest thing that will happen to you is to explain it. Because you now see men as God see them. Because you are operating as a God man. Galatians 5:6, 1 Corinthians 12:31 is the way of love. Dominated, inundated, saturated. You can forgive anybody. People offend you, you don't even remember. Has it not happened to some of you? They now came to apologize. You say, I didn't notice. I didn't know it was an offense. Love has choked your consciousness, choked your vision. They are begging to forgive them. You say, I didn't know it was an offense. And even the ones that you knew were offenses, you forgave them before they asked for forgiveness. It's the life of the God man. Because God is love. You are now living from the realm of love. God is a being of faith. So you are living from the realm of faith. And finally, you begin to live in the glory. You know what that means? Beyond your authority level. When you are doing something, from time to time, God comes like a tsunami and takes over. So you see that from time to time, the dimensions, the power, the essence, the presence of God keeps taking over when you are doing something. You say something beyond your wavelength, God shows up. Beyond your longitude and latitude, God shows up. You say, I want to make declarations now for the sick to be healed. As we are talking, people are already being healed. You say, God wants to, before you talk, people are already screaming. The Holy Ghost is already working. So many times you step aside and you watch God do what He's doing. God has so taken over your life that He loves working with you. So when you are doing something, God is doing much more. That's why when you see the new creation, you see a God man. Having received exceeding great and precious promises, we have become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Please hear me. When you read the Synoptic Gospel, remember that Jesus modeled His life for you to copy. Because that's who you are. As He is, so are you in this world. It's the first effect of the gospel. That you have become a new creation. So whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, I don't know what is defeating you now, because it took advantage of your consciousness of your humanity. It looks like that cancer will kill you, because it's taking advantage of your consciousness of your humanity. It looks like that disfavor will wreck you. It's taking advantage of your consciousness of your humanity. Close your eyes for a moment and imagine if that thing dealing with you now, if it could deal with Jesus. If it cannot deal with Jesus, that component of you that is under attack, begin to see Jesus there. He said that the communication of your faith should become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. If Jesus can't be sick, you can't be sick. If Jesus cannot be overtaken by lust, lust can't overtake you. If demons could not possess Jesus, control Jesus, molest Jesus, they can't control you. They can't molest you. All you need to do is to see yourself in Christ. Adonai, manifest yourself in me.
If you've been blessed by this sermon, for inquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055, +233 26 767 6055, or send an email to info@godswordforus.com, info@godswordforus.com.